Good morning. Good to be with you this glorious day. Would you please, wherever you find yourself this day, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word? We're going to be in the Gospel of John today. Some scripture for us to ponder this morning. Some amazing scripture for us to ponder this morning. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then when the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now.' What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to worship this morning, to come into an assembly of believers. Lord, we thank you for the technology that exists in the century in which we live, that we can see this in a safe place on streaming for those that are watching. Lord, our hearts are one as we gather here today. Our desire is to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to understand Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us today, that you would help us to understand the things that's been given to us in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch our ears, that we might hear you speak into our lives personally. Pray, Lord Jesus, you'd touch our eyes, that we could see more clearly Jesus. Help us to know him, Lord. We pray this for your glory. And Lord, this Valentine's Day, I want to pray for the husbands and the wives in this Jesus community. Lord, I pray for those that are in relationships. God, this, as you know, Lord, this has been a tough year on moms and dads. Tough year in a pandemic. Tough year with the challenges of jobs. The challenges of educating our kids, them being home from school and not, Lord, the challenges of families being cooped up, Lord. God, I pray for these mom and dads today. Lord, help them to remember the days when they first were married and their love for each other. Lord, help them to climb above the minutia of this season in which we live. And I pray, Lord God, for the love of dads and moms, husbands and wives. May this day they just remember and rekindle. Pray for their marriages to be strong as they center their lives on you individually and their marriages collectively. Jesus, speak into these. This Valentine's Day, we think of these moms and these dads, these parents. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name and for his glory. Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you. It's interesting, when you reflect on your life journey, you will remember people in your life that you met that had a lasting impact, a lasting effect on you. As you've journeyed through life, there are people that you met along life's journeys that just made a difference in your life, that impacted your life in a powerful way. Be it a husband, right, or a wife, a work associate that you met that just changed the course of your life. Maybe a best friend. A neighbor next door growing up a college roommate, a professor that you sat under and just enlightened you. Some people have foxhole buddies, people they fought with in the wars, and there's a bond between them that we could never understand. Our parents, our children. You meet people, and your life is never the same. It's been forever altered by meeting a certain individual. You have a certain relationship. You see, for about 2,000 years, people have listed Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, as one of those people. A very special person indeed. One that has totally changed the lives of billions of people over the last two millennia, including mine. Including yours? Where are you on your journey of knowing Jesus, of meeting Jesus, knowing Jesus, following Jesus? I love the bumper that we've been showing in this series, because in this bumper there's a spectrum of thought and position on Jesus, from he didn't even exist and he's hearsay, to he's a Jew, to he's my Lord and Savior. See, everybody's on somewhere in that spectrum. Where are you? Where are you on your journey of meeting Jesus, knowing Jesus, following Jesus? If someone was to ask you to give them one interesting fact about Jesus, what would you say? Welcome to the fourth week in the series that we've been doing called Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. See, it's important that we know Jesus, because in John 17:3 it says that our understanding of Jesus is associated with eternal life. Which, that's important, amen? That sounds important, eternal life. You figuring out who Jesus is critical. You've got to enter into this journey. Jesus, who is he? Because knowing Jesus is associated with eternity. So it's important that we at least enter into it somewhere along our journey. And I'm so grateful that in the midst of this series, in the midst of this journey that we're going on as a Jesus community, that the entertainment industry has helped us along the way with this mini-series that's out called The Chosen. The mini-series of the life of Jesus. Hopefully you've seen it. It's being produced. You can go on YouTube, or you can download the app. You can't see it on television per se. And it's kind of cool, because as they've created, it's kind of like they've done the first 8 episodes of season 1. They're saying they're going to do 7 episodes. And it's fun to watch. One of my professors at Talbot Theological Seminary is a consultant on the series. If anyone ever read the Left Behind series, that Jenkins, his son, is the one producing this. It was kind of fun. Last week, Pastor Frank had the privilege. There were 3 people in our church that had binge-watched the mini-series last week. And we were up in the balcony last Sunday, and all 3 of them had just finished binge-watching this. And they all began talking about Jesus. And people were talking, I love the character development of Mary Magdalene. We didn't really know much about who Mary is in the Bible. And then I like how they've made her a person. And the other person was up there saying, yeah, I like this, but they got this wrong. And then they're jumping in. Now, Pastor Frank, I just started smiling. Guess why? Because people in my church are on the journey of trying to understand Jesus better. And that's it. Who is he? What do we know about him? What do we know about him? It's so cool. So 4 weeks in, I need to do this. So I got to tell you something. I've been on a personal journey of trying to figure out who Jesus is for the last 30-some years. I began a journey of meeting, I went on a journey from being an atheist to an agnostic to a deist to a believer in Jesus. My life was one way, and there's an individual that came in my life, and my life's another way. That's my testimony. And this person that came in my life is a rabbi from Nazareth. I'm a Gentile who follows a rabbi from Nazareth who I believe is the Messiah, the Christ. And this individual's radically changed my life. I'm one of these billions in the last two millennia. How about you? So we're on this journey of meeting Jesus. I'm still trying to figure him out and learn him. But I want to say this morning. As we begin, I think we need to give you kind of a map of the world in which Jesus lived. And as I show you this map this morning, I need you to look on the map. I need you to see where the Sea of Galilee is. I need you to find, where's Nazareth? Where's Cana? I want you to notice the Dead Sea in Jerusalem. And I wish that I could put Jericho on there, but I can't. But down at the Dead Sea, just north, is a town called Jericho. And in Jericho, that's called Bethany beyond the Jordan. John the Baptist was baptizing down by Jericho. Okay? When you look at this map, we know that Jesus lived in obscurity in Nazareth until he was 30. And thank the Lord for Luke's gospel that says at the age of 30, Jesus left Nazareth, put down his hammer and chisel, and went to the Jordan River, down by the Dead Sea, down where John was, at Bethany beyond the Jordan. And Jesus was baptized by John, a prophet. We know that when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon him, the power to do wonders and miracles. We know that from that moment on, Jesus went into the wilderness of Judea, which is the West Bank area. It's a very barren, dry place. Pastor Graham last Sunday did a great sermon on the temptations of Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, I have to give testimony to this. As a person that didn't even believe in Jesus reading the Gospels so long ago, I remember looking at Jesus' temptation. I'm like, this is just weird. And I didn't get any of it, right? As a believer, I look back on it, it's brilliant. Brilliant! Where did Jesus begin his ministry? In the wilderness of Judea. Where did Jesus begin his ministry? Right where humanity messed up, Jesus goes back to almost to the Genesis encounter. Where Adam and Eve messed up, Jesus takes Satan right on. And where humanity blew it, the second Adam defeats, stands up, engages in the spiritual war that takes place within our lives. It's brilliant theologically once you enter into the world of Jesus. Jesus' temptation was awesome. And Pastor Graham did a great sermon on that last week. Now the early church read for about 30 years from Mark's gospel and from Matthew's gospel that when Jesus left the wilderness of temptation, he went back to Nazareth and he waited there until John the Baptist was arrested. And then Jesus went from Nazareth to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee and began his ministry, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9. You can read Matthew's gospel. He does a beautiful job with this. And for the first 30 years, the early church, reading the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, read and understood that Jesus, coming out of the wilderness of temptation, went back to Nazareth and waited for John the Baptist to be arrested. And about 75 to 80 AD, John, the last living apostle, picked up his pen and wrote the fourth gospel. And in his fourth gospel, he says, there's actually a side story to what you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. Jesus didn't go back to Nazareth straight from the wilderness of Judea. Jesus actually went back to the Jordan River. We read this in John chapter 1. I mean, Jesus, after the 40 days, went back to the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing. And Jesus looked a little bit thinner after 40 days of fasting. And he was there in that community again. And John the Baptist, according to John the Apostle's Gospel, John the Baptist says, there is the one. I saw the Holy Spirit come upon. There's the one. There's the Messiah. And it says in John chapter 1 that John the Apostle and Andrew was disciples of John the Baptist. They quit following John the Baptist and they started following Jesus. Okay? Two. This is in John's chapter 1, John's Gospel. And it says that actually Peter was there down at the Dead Sea, and Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. And that is where Jesus called him the Rock, gave him a nickname. Imagine somebody meeting you for the first time and they give you a nickname. Very weird. We read in John's Gospel that Nathanael and Philip also met Jesus down at the Jordan River. John records that they began following Jesus, and they followed Jesus to Nazareth just in time to go to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. John records that Jesus didn't do his first miracle down in Capernaum, but he did it at Cana of Galilee. Cana. John records that Jesus didn't call his first disciples in Capernaum. He actually called four of them, maybe five, down by the Jordan River. John is recording. Now, how does John know this? Because he was there, and he was one of them. And he gives the side story to the early church. People in Antioch and Ephesus going, oh, this is Jesus. Wait, what? And they're reading. Can you imagine them getting a fourth gospel from the last living apostle? And John begins filling in gaps of the ministry of Jesus. And he tells the story that we're going to read today. I can just see a church going, the fourth gospel, can we read it? Let's read it. And they're going, oh, wow, right? John chapter 2, 1 through 4. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. That's in the area of Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, right? So they went to Nazareth, and then, hey, you can come too. Great. When the wine had gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now listen closely. Jesus' response to his mom is, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. The literal translation to this, if you read like the King James Version, a literal translation is, woman, what am I to do with you? Why do you involve me in this? My time has not yet come. And then the very next verse says, his mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. How do we interpret this exchange between Jesus and his mom? Many theologians have scratched their heads over these verses, and so will we this morning as followers of Christ. It's safe to say that at this wedding, an interesting dialogue takes place between Jesus and his mother Mary. And this seems to be a dialogue of confrontation over a topic. Mom, what am I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. The word woman is actually the same word that Jesus uses in at the cross. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your... We've lost the translation of this word. It's an endearing word. I think for us in the Western, we read this like Jesus was insulting his mom. He wasn't. He used the same word from the cross. Woman, behold your son. What he was saying is, I'm dying. John the apostle, take care of my mom. And mom, this is your kid that's going to take care of you. What am I to do with you? My time has not yet come. What is that? The problem with this is that there's just no data. It just states it and leaves it for us to go, give me more information, that's all you get. Now I gotta tell you something. Whenever I read this text, I'm reminded of a time years ago when I was gone surfing with a buddy of mine. We were down at 204 down in San Clemente, and we were coming, we were done surfing, we were coming back, and we went to a gas station, And as the guy's filling up gas, I'm just nosy in someone's car. Don't let me come with you in a car, because if I have free time, I don't know, I'm 80, I just open his glove box, and I'm just looking in his glove box. And there was a letter in his glove box. And I open the letter, and it says, Honey, I wish I could be with you right now. I'm so sorry this has happened to you. It's going to be okay. He gets back in the car, and I'm like, dude, what's this? He goes, what are you doing in my glove box? I'm like, I'm sorry, bro. What is this? He goes, my wife has a tendency to get in car accidents. She's gotten 3 this last year. She's just not the best driver. So in all of our cars, I've written her a note. So when she's freaking out and she has to go get her insurance, See, here's this letter. When he gives me history to the letter, I understood what the letter was. See? When I read this with Jesus and his mom, I see history. There's history to this dialogue between Jesus and his mom. And I wish it would tell me the context or the background. There's history there. Mom, what am I to do with you? Why are you involving me with this? My hour has not yet come. There's history in that statement, friends. And the scriptures do not give us the background to it. And that's okay. That's okay. Because then we can just kind of scratch our head and go, what is this? And make us ponder. It's beautiful, actually. There's history in the statement between Jesus and his mom. There seems to be a request by his mom, a loving pushback from Jesus. It doesn't give us the explanation of the underlying currents that was going on between Jesus and his mom. The scripture leaves it to us, states it, and we're left to speculate on. See, I want to say this. There is so much that went on in the personal relationship between Jesus and his mother that we just don't know about. In John 21, when John writes his fourth gospel and the last gospel, at the end of his gospel, he records these words, John 21:25. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There is so much, maybe in John's gospel, he's telling the church things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, didn't do. And he, as he's writing this, he says, man, I could tell you so much more. But this, he says, this I have written that you may believe that he is the Messiah. There is so much more that we could know about Jesus that we just don't know. It's interesting because Mel Gibson quoted this verse when he made the movie The Passion of the Christ. Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Mel Gibson makes a movie about Jesus' crucifixion. He made this movie, and as you watch the movie, which is very difficult to see, he kept putting in scenes to kind of break the mood. And they asked him, why did you put in these scenes? And he says, well, you know, in John 21, it's kind of cool, he says, there are many things that happen. He says, I put these scenes in to break the intensity of what was happening because it was too intense. And he put in scenes. He actually put in a scene of Jesus and his mom. Have you seen it? Jesus is in the process of being tried. He's been already kind of beat up and roughed up, but he's on his way to being crucified and flogged and scourged. And in this scene, Jesus looks over at a guy that's cutting a piece of wood, and Jesus has a flashback in his mind to the day when he's in his carpenter shop with his mom. I want you to see this scene. Tell me what you think about it. I don't think that's
Yeshua.
Rest.
Kenna.
Du hast, ne? Hier in Sergi.
Hi.
Le Mans, ne?
Ja, Mensch, gerade hier.
Rasse Michael. Fein. Afirde.
Le. Rasse Michael kidnapped. Shokan Elaya. Karthi won Elayan. La of that the pain.
Ulal min laitar.
Mi?
Ei, la, la, la. Here they fought at Mistane, the tramp in Ul. Ua, Sulia Dayer.
Why did you put this scene in, Mel? He said, you know, I needed to put this scene in because my movie was too intense. It actually says in the Gospel of John that there are many things recorded that Jesus did that weren't recorded. And he says, this is artistic license, Mel Gibson said. Is the scene biblical? No. Did something like this ever happen with Jesus and his mother? Probably. I'm sure there were many times when Jesus was carving wood in his wood shop in the back. I bet there was many times when Mary brought him lunch. Did Jesus ever tease her? Lovingly tease his mom? I hope so. I was just saying this last week. I hope someday in heaven that Jesus teases me. After I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a morning star. See, the people I love, I tease. I would love it. That would be the best. One day, Jesus would come up and tease me. I hope he did. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? The what is the mystery between Jesus and his mom? There was history between them. There's so much we don't know about Jesus and his mom. And we're left to speculate on it. But we just know he loved her. He took care of her. Watched over her. It makes you think when you see scenes like this. When you watch The Chosen, it makes you think. It makes you to enter in. What was Jesus like? What was the relationships that took place? It's good to do this. But friends, from the biblical text, this is what we know. Jesus and some of his disciples and his mother and his brothers and sisters, they're at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And these people getting married are friends of the family. If they weren't, they wouldn't have been invited. The groom's family has miscalculated how much wine they needed for the reception, which in that culture and context is a huge social disgrace to the family. And they're frantic to find more wine for the guests and to save face for the family, to save embarrassment to the newlywed couple. And in that culture, they would have carried that for the rest of their lives. In the hustle and the bustle of the family behind the scenes, Jesus' mom catches wind of the situation. Jesus doesn't. His mom does. And she hunts down Jesus and says, basically she says it's miracle time. Does Jesus agree? Read the text. Woman, what am I to do with you? My time has not yet come. See, but Mary thinks it is. I'm sure that Mary was concerned for the family of the wedding party. But friends, if you read the context of what was going on, Mary's mind was on so much more. Think with me, brothers and sisters, what secret has Mary been carrying for 30 years? My son, the doctor. My son, the lawyer. My son, a scholar. And Mary's sitting there going, my son, the Messiah. The Messiah. My son's the Messiah. And she's been sitting on this secret for 30 years. She knows that her son is special. By the way, if you give birth to a kid and you're a virgin, that's special. Okay? She knows the virgin birth, the prophecy of in Isaiah, right? 7. This will be a sign to you. A virgin will be with child. She's a virgin. What's Mary been sitting on up to this moment of this wedding? She's been sitting on a secret for 30 years. She knows who her son is. She's had angels tell her about what her son is. She reads the scriptures and knows that the Messiah, her son, is about to do things of biblical proportions. She knows all this. I think that at this wedding, Mary's just excited about her son. See, in verse 11, it says that this was the beginning of Jesus' miracles. Do you know what that means? It means that he's never done one before. And Mary believes she can, that he can. Do you think that Mary ever asked Jesus to do a miracle before this? Woman, what am I to do with you? My time has not yet come. See, there's history in that statement. No matter how you translate it, what is that? What's the history behind it? Pastor Frank gets to do some artistic license. The text doesn't explain it, so I'm going to take a shot. Is the history, question, is the history of Jesus' response to his mother linked to past events of her asking him to do something miraculous? Of which he would say, it's not my time. You know, parents have a tendency to brag on their children. If there was ever a helicopter mom, Mary had to be one, right? Can you imagine if a parent is bragging on their kid in Nazareth? Mary, hey, Jesus, could you just maybe have it rain on our house and not theirs? You know, I don't know. Honey, could you maybe have the weeds not grow in my yard? I won't tell anybody. Do it for me, son. Right? Mom, it's not my time yet. Mom, it's not my time yet. What is the history? Did she ever ask him to do something? I don't know. There's history to it. You and I can guess on it until one day we get up there and ask them. See, but now he's 30, people. Mary knows that he's back from the Jordan River. She knows that he's back from seeing the prophet John the Baptist. She knows it. Be Mary for a moment. He comes back to Nazareth with disciples. And she's looking at him going, you're thinner. And she comes back. He comes home with maybe, I don't think Peter was there personally. But I know Andrew and John were, and Philip and Nathaniel. There was 4, maybe 5 if you put Peter in it. He shows up at the door with people that are now his disciples, and they're giving testimony that John the Baptist said the Holy Spirit came on her son. Do you think she's excited? Anyone? Now they're going, honey, I'm glad you're here. I was worried. We're invited to a wedding about 8 miles away, and you guys are invited. Let's go. And they're at the wedding. It's a Jewish wedding. It's a beautiful wedding. And all of a sudden, something horrible happens. And Mary hunts down Jesus and says, they need help, son. And Jesus, it wasn't Jesus' idea, people. He didn't go, hey, Mary came to him, and at first, there's a confrontation of wills. She asks him to do something. And you know what? As I read it, she just didn't ask, she assumes. John 2, 5 through 11, just... His mother said to the servants right after this dialogue with Jesus, whatever he tells you to do, do it, right? I would love to have seen the nonverbals between Jesus and his mom. And I think I just was watching The Chosen last night, episode 5, with this scene. I was trying to see how they interpreted it. Jesus is in a hallway. Mary comes up and asks. Jesus responds. Jesus listens as his mom speaks to the servants, and in The Chosen, Jesus sighed and then he smiled. I wish I could have seen the nonverbals. I mean, did he smile? Did he wink at her? Did he sigh at her? And you know, I wish I could enter into this dialogue. I thought they did pretty well. Nearby, it says, stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. These are holy jars. These weren't pottery jars. You may be used for wine. These jars were used for like worship, like washing feet. And Jesus picks these jars, says, fill them up. Fill up the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best for last. Listen to verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed him. What do you think Mary said after she saw this? Do you think she yawned? She's never seen her kid ever do a miracle, and he just did one. Don't you think she went, I knew it! Don't you? Come on. I knew it. That's my boy. That's my son. Doggone it, that was awesome. Did she even sleep that night? Don't you think she went to bed with a big grin on her face saying, ah, Joseph, I wish you could have seen it. The Christmas child just started his ministry. It was beautiful. I'm so glad I got to see this day. I've been waiting for this day for 30 years. Can't you just enter in with Mary? For 25 to 30 years, the early church read in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus' first miracle was in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. That Jesus got his disciples first, that he met them first down at Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And then John writes in his gospel and says, I have a story for you all. Jesus' first miracle wasn't in Capernaum, it was in Cana. Can you see the early church go, why didn't we know about this? It wasn't very public. It was private. In some respects, read the text. If you're going to take notes with me today, take this note. Note number one. This would be a shock to the early church. Jesus' first miracle was in Cana of Galilee. If you didn't know that, well, you know it today. Someone might ask you, tell us one interesting fact about Jesus. Well, his first miracle was turning water into wine. You could say that. Friends, Jesus didn't cheat as a little boy and do miracles as a kid. Theologically, he couldn't till the Holy Spirit had come upon him anyway, because all of Jesus' miracles he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit, which came upon him at the Jordan River at the age of 30. But FYI, Jesus didn't cheat as a little boy and do miracles. And I'm so glad that John records this, because friends, in the second century, there was a group of false gospels going out in the name of Jesus. There's this thing called the infancy Gospels of Thomas. that's a second century work, saying it was written by Thomas the Apostle, doubting Thomas. And in this gospel, it talks about Jesus' childhood and Jesus making clay pigeons as a kid. And on the Sabbath, he would clap his hands and the pigeons would fly away. It says in this gospel that Jesus raised a friend of his from the dead who had fallen from a roof as a kid. It says in this gospel that Jesus miraculously lengthened a beam that his dad cut short. It says in this gospel that Jesus curses a child that was bothering him, and the kid withers like a barren tree on the spot. It says in this gospel that another child once bumped into Jesus, and he died. The early Christians called these gospels, the Gnostic gospels as they're called, fakes and forgeries. This Da Vinci Code that came out years ago, it's bogus. False writings being written using false names like Thomas. Thomas had been dead over 100 years, and now his gospel comes out? The early Christians knew right away these things were fake. Praise God that the wisdom of the Holy Spirit says that Jesus' first miracle, was turning water into wine at the age of 30 in Cana of Galilee. Note number two, who was Jesus' first miracle given to? Primarily to Mary and then to his disciples. Read it. Jesus comes back from the Jordan and performs his very first miracle by turning water into wine. It isn't seen by the masses like feeding the 5,000 or raising Lazarus from the dead. Most people at the wedding had no idea what happened or where the wine came from. Those who saw it was the few servants who followed Jesus' instructions, the on-looking disciples, who I believe was about 4, read John chapter 1, and who must have been wide-eyed, right? Oh my, and Jesus' mom. I bet James, they're like, dude, I think we're following the right guy, right? What does this miracle teach us about the heart of Jesus? And when I think of this, this is what drives deep into me. Write this down. Jesus sees and understands our lives. Jesus sees and understands our lives. He understands your life. When I read these scriptures, it reminds me that Jesus understood and sympathized with his mother's unique challenge of being his mom. The stigma, the reputation that she had to bear in the virgin birth that nobody believed in. Friends, would you have believed if she had told you? Jesus of all people understood the frustrations that his mom had to carry wanting to show the world her son. The frustration of knowing he was special and having to sit on that secret in the shadows for most of her life. See, this first miracle shows me the compassion of Jesus for his mother. It shows the love of Jesus for his mother. I think this text is beautiful. It's beautiful. When I read this, it reminds me that Jesus sees and understands our personal daily challenges in this life, and he has compassion and love for us in them. That's what this says. Very important. Take notes with me. What does this miracle not communicate? This is important that you get this. This does not communicate that we need to pray to Mary to get Jesus to do something for us. The text doesn't say that the people went to Mary to ask Jesus to do a miracle and help us out. People, he had never done one up until this time. This does not teach that you have to talk to Mary and get Mary to go to Jesus and do a behind the scenes thing. That is nowhere in this text. What does this miracle not communicate? It doesn't communicate that Mary has authority over Jesus' decisions. This does not communicate that Mary has authority over Jesus' decisions. Jesus decided to do this miracle, not Mary. What does this miracle not communicate to us? Number 6, write this down. Mary, it doesn't communicate that Mary's in heaven right now instructing the triune God in what to do. Can you imagine that? The created telling the creator what to do? That's bad theology. The Bible doesn't teach it. It's not in the scriptures. And actually it says it's just wrong. When you just read this text, this is what it says. This is what it does not say. See, this first miracle communicates to you and me the heart of Jesus. That's what you should get from this. When you pray to Jesus, did you know that He understands you? He understands your prayers? Did you know that Jesus understands your heart? He understands why you ask what you ask for and why. He understands even the motive of why you ask what you ask and even hidden motives. He sees things that maybe even you don't see about yourselves. Jesus sees you and He totally understands. Listen to Psalm 139 again. Verses 1 through 6. Listen to these verses. Did you know that your Creator, you're created, made in the image of God, that your Creator says this? This truth is that God has searched you and knows you. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Has God searched you and does God know you? You know when I sit and when I rise, every time. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. He understands, He discerns everything, right? You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Who understands you? Who in this world understands you? In all the relationships that you have, what relationships are in your life? What people best understand you? Who would you put? Do you know who most understands you? Is God. God sees you right now and He gets everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows your past, your present, your thoughts, everything. Did you know that there's nothing about your life that God does not understand? Isn't that awesome? Here's a picture. And I've showed this picture. This picture is in my office. I showed this picture a few weeks ago. This picture is in my office. I had this picture hanging on my wall at Biola University. I stare at this picture all the time. If you look closely, you'll see Jesus is giving Pastor Frank a hug. This is eternal life. That you know Him. Did you know that He knows you? Totally. Let that sink in. Mom, what am I to do with you? My hour is night. Mom, this one's for you. Mom, thanks. I understand what you've... I know the challenges that you had with me being your son. I realize you... Mom, you didn't get the wedding you wanted, did you, Mom? You were pregnant before you even got... I'll do this wedding. I'll do my miracle at a wedding. Mom, this one's for you. The mystery of John chapter 2. The early church had a new understanding about Jesus when John wrote his gospel, about 75 to 80 AD. Jesus died about 32 AD. As I read this, I see the heart of Jesus. Don't you? To me, Jesus is a safe person to go to. To me, when I pray, I have nothing to hide from Jesus because he knows me already anyway. To me, I love it. He's the wonderful counselor, the great I am. I can talk to an individual who gets me completely and actually can help me understand who I am. Jesus understands. Do you know how important it is to understand? How many times have I said in relationships, help me understand, help me understand? Jesus never has to ask you, help me understand. He already knows. It was interesting. In these last weeks, I had a very good friend of mine whose dad died, and he's the only son. And he has sisters, three sisters, and his mom. And I was just praying for my friend the other day. And as I was praying for him, I felt Jesus just say, I understand. And I prayed for my friend, you're the man of the house now. Take care of your mom, right? Take care of your sisters. Jesus totally gets and understands what my friend has to now walk through with his dad's passing. Everything in your life, Jesus understands. Do you know him? People, he knows you. His thoughts towards you are as numerous as the grains of sand on a beach. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. See, his first miracle transformed water into wine, but later on the cross, he's going to transform you from sinners to saints. He's going to transform you and me from being lost to being found, from being blind to being able to see. He's going to transform us from death into life. Friends, God understands you. He knows what you need and what you don't need. He created you. And he calls you to himself. And he holds you close to his heart. Right? That's the picture. Do you know him? Do you know him? He's here. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. Do you know him? This is eternal life, that you may know God and know his Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. To know the Father and the Son, and the word know is not data, it's relationally understanding. To know in intimacy, that's the Greek word. To know in intimacy, do you know Jesus? See, the goal of this series is that you would know him better. And that your relationship with him would grow deeper. Do you know him? Let's pray. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Yeshua the Messiah. Jesus, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters filter through this sermon to take a peek at John chapter 1 and 2 and realize that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, that God walks in our lives and understands us completely and totally, that God, you are intimately acquainted with us, and you are compassionate toward us. You understand our plight. You understand exactly what the struggles is that we're going through today, right now, February the 14th, 2021, in the midst of a pandemic, everything, economic struggles, schools being closed, pressures in marriages, pressures in the homes, pressures professionally, pressures personally. Jesus, you know. You get it. You understand. You completely and totally understand. Lord, I pray that our relationship with you would be flourishing in these days. That as we would draw nearer to you, that you would draw nearer to us. That our bonds of understanding would grow deep. Help us to understand, Jesus. For you created all things, and in you all things hold together. You are here. The miracle person is here. Your signs and wonders you've done, you have done, you are doing, and you will do. In many ways, your ministry toward this earth has just begun. As you baptize with water and fire. Jesus, we ask, God, I pray as a pastor to help my brothers and sisters to get Jesus, to understand him, to fall in love with him again and again. Help us to understand that you are here, Lord. In Jesus' name.